I'd like to start by thanking Mr. Arnold Goldstein, who's sponsoring this morning's shiur for a number of simchas and for a great grandson and a grandson's engagement. Thank you very much. Thank you for sponsoring many, many more smachas to share. We also thank Mirei Shulman, the Shulmans, for sponsoring the Ilui Nishmas Ari Yehuda Leib Ben Avram Fischel.
Ephraim.
Thank you. About Ephraim Fischel, who's Mirei's father, whose yard side will be this Monday night going into Tuesday. Our limud should be as chus for his neshama, and our continued thoughts on the subject should be a tremendous Ilui for the neshama, and I'm sure it goes both ways. We also she is sponsored by the Wechselbaums. As they prepare for the photographs in just a few hours, they should watch Dad and Daniel, an entire mishpacha grow Michael Echol as he builds his bias and continues to expand the Wechselbaum and extended mishpachas. So this shir begins with a text message I received.
Michael?
Yes, there's no clip on the microphone, so we're going to put it as close as I possibly can to me, without putting it in my collar. So this shiur begins with a text message I received at a wedding a few weeks ago, and the text message included an article in the New York Daily Post and the following question: Do I say Hagomel, Rabbi? So from a fellow who's wonderful fellow Davins Zahar Shul sends me a text message with the following article about himself and a few friends. So here we go. Here is the article. The article says, "Man saves sinking boat near Rockaway Beach, uses cork from vodka bottle to plug hole up." Right, so that was definitely a very interesting thing, and naturally this is the kind of article which attracts the attention of the New York Daily News. So the story is the following. A quick thinking boat saver, saved his sinking boat Monday by plugging a hole in his vessel with a cork from a vodka bottle. So I just took out the names for a moment. Somebody and his two buddies were cruising in a 30-foot bayliner in the water off Rockaway Beach, near Beach 113th Street in Queens, where their boat started taking on water about 200 yards from the shore. A bilge pump was clearing the water, but not fast enough. That's when one fellow dove into the water and got creative. After rescue crew pulled them back to shore, someone from the dock found a cork and gave it a try. "I used a cork from the bottle," he says, "shirtless and dripping wet after an unexpected adventure." He suffered a few bumps and bruises from the ordeal, but declined a trip to the hospital. Crews from the FDNY and the NYPD helped them restart the boat and escorted them back to the shore to make sure the makeshift plug held. "He saved us all," said his buddy. "We would never have made it if you didn't do that." So the question was, Rabbi, here's the article. What do we do? Do we say Agomel? Fascinating question. What are your thoughts before we go further? What do we say in the subject? You're at a wedding, you don't have any swarm in front of you, what do you say? Right, so we have idea that the boat is one of the times where you do say Agomel. Anybody else? Any other takers?
Like over a yam, it would fit over a yam.
Okay. So maybe this is going into the sea, right? Long Island Sound is an extension of the Atlantic Ocean. Any other thoughts? What was that?
200 yards.
200 yards is pretty close, right? Right. So 200 yards. Maybe they could have just swum back to shore, right? Meaning worst comes to the worst, let the boat sink.
Yeah. So if you don't swim, you can't swim back to shore.
What was that?
If you don't swim, you can't swim back to shore.
Right. So maybe it depends on the athletic ability of the folks in the boats, right? So these are some of the questions which have to be drifting across our mind.
Were there any other boats around? You
know? It sounds like the Coast Guard had to come out to get them, you know, so...
Recreation?
It doesn't sound like anybody else got them besides the FDNY and so on who went to get them. So that's an interesting shot. This really happened.
What do you have to lose?
What was that? What do you have to lose by saying a Gomel? Because Gomel is a halachic criterion, so the question is we can't just say a bracha when you want to. You have to, that it has to fit into the halachic rubric. So the question is what is the halachic rubric in this instance? Does it extend to this case or not? We'll see. Interestingly enough, Doctor, as you're pointing out, that there are ways out of this where you could avoid the suffix. So we want to see if we can actually deal with that or not. So this is an interesting opportunity for us. This is a local shaila. It's an interesting opportunity for us to learn a little bit about Birkas HaGomel itself and to see maybe its applications to this case. So we're going to start off with at the very beginning.
If you cross, does it cross the river? Yes. And there's nothing that happens across the river.
Right. Okay. Good.
No incident.
Great. So Abi is bringing up a good point. One of the questions we're going to discuss is: do you need danger when you go into the sea or not? How much of a danger? What degree of danger? These are going to be the questions we have to ask ourselves, which is exactly that. Because what happens if I take a boat ride and there's no danger? Do I say Agomel or not? That's some of the questions we're going to have to deal with. We start off with Mizmor Kuf Zayin in Tehillim. We've done this recently, actually. We cover this very, very briefly in the words of Rav Bin Nun, Rav Yoel Bin Nun, a number of weeks ago. But this Mizmor, if you haven't had a chance yourselves, just for your own edification, it's really a good idea just to sit down and read this Mizmor nice and slowly. It's a long Mizmor. Sit down and read it and just appreciate how beautiful it is. Oh, I didn't get a chance to wish a Mazel Tov to David and Ricky Adler. This is the last day of Sher Brachos was last night for Talia and Arun. Well, welcome back to life, elevated life after the Simcha. So let's take this further. So this Mizmor, as you can see, is a beautiful Mizmor. I included it in the sources. You can find it on the second and third page. It's a long Mizmor, right? It goes all the way up to Pasuk Mem Gimel. So it's a 43 Pasukim, but it's worthwhile just in quiet time, take a coffee, sit on the porch and read this beautiful Mizmor. Interestingly enough, it's got a historical significance. You know, take a look at source 3 for a moment. This is from Stephen J. Lawson's commentary to Psalms. He brings out an interesting point. You know, we are in July 4th weekend, and I know that's, we're talking about 200 years ago, not 400 years ago, but nonetheless, it is interesting, it connected to American history in the sense that a favorite psalm of the English Puritans who sailed to America was Psalm 107, came to be known as the Pilgrim's Psalm. Is that interesting? Under the leadership of William Bradford, the Pilgrims courageously crossed the Atlantic Ocean in search of religious freedom in the New World and found it. As they landed in America, the Pilgrims came ashore at Plymouth Rock on Monday, December 11th, 1620. After having spent the previous day worshipping God aboard their ship, the Mayflower, Governor William Bradford, in his account of the Plymouth plantation, explicitly referred to Psalm 107. His well-known summation of their achievement was based virtually verbatim on Psalm 107. The psalm was obviously much on the minds of the Pilgrims as they came to America in search of the new land in which to worship God. So this was like historically a very significant psalm. It was something which they took to mean something very powerful in their trip. It obviously has to do a lot with thanksgiving and appreciation. But if you take a look at this, if you want to break up this psalm into understanding what it's all about, the way to do it is when you have a good when you have lahavdil, a piece of poetry. How do you break it up? What's the criterion upon which we break up poetry?
Stanzas.
So we need to find the stanzas. So we don't have any stanzas automatically, although there are, interestingly, as Dr. Huberfeld pointed out to me a little while back, there are nunim hafuchim. There are backwards nuns that appear in this mizmor. But one of the easy ways to do this, without anything else even, is to look for a refrain. The refrain is going to be like that, is the repetition, which will show us sort of the breakup of it. So what is the refrain of this mizmor? If we just browse through this very briefly, what is the refrain of this mizmor? So the refrain is Yodu LaHashem Chasto V'Niflo Osav Livnei Adam. It's an apostle Ches. You should give thanks to Hashem for His kindness and as He shows His powers and His wonders to humanity. It appears in Ches and then again in Tesvav. If you jump down, then it appears again in Chof Aleph and once again in Lamed Aleph. Right. So it appears four times at least in this entrance area. The reason why it appears four times is actually it's relating to four scenarios. So let's take a look at the scenarios. So let's start with Pasuk Dalet for a second. The first three is the preamble. Then the fourth Pasuk says, Tohu b'midbar b'yishimon derech, so that if a person is straying in the wilderness, in the desert, ir moshav l'matzol, they can't find habitation, re'evim gam tzimeim nafshon b'hem tisatef, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're fainting, then v'yitzayaku al Hashem b'tzar lahem imutzukasem yatzilem, they call out to God, God saves them, in that case, v'yadjichem ederech yishara, God gets them through the desert, in that case, that's the first opportunity of yodu l'Hashem chastoi v'niflo'azav l'ivnei adam. Jumping to Pasuk Yud, next scenario, Yoshua Choshech Vatzamaris Assyria Onu Varzel. Person who's sitting in darkness and shadow, who's incarcerated in iron. What are we referring to? We're talking about a person who is in jail. Okay, so a person who's in jail, and then it describes why they're in jail, because of their sins, actually, interestingly enough. And they call out to God, and Hashem takes them out of the darkness. Then Yodel Hashem Chasov Niflasov Livnei Adam. Jumping to the Pasuk Yitzayin. Evelim, crazed, Miderech Pishom, Avonosom Yisanu. They are afflicted because of their sins. They're abhorring any food. And they're reaching the gates of death. What are we referring to over here? Sickness and illness. So a person is Rachmana Litzon in a state of terrible sickness. And then Hashem brings them out of their sickness again. Yodel Hashem Chasov. And finally, the last. This section over here, in where the nuns appear in Chav Gimel, is Yordei Hayom Va'Aniyas Osei Melacha Ba'Mayim Rabim. So a person is going out to much water, goes out to sea, and then Heima Ro'u Ma'aseh Hashem V'Niflasav B'Mitzulah. They in the depths of the sea, they see the hand of God. Vayomer Vayamed Ruach Sarav Etaramev Galov, and the wind is rising, the waves are rising. Yalo Shamayim Yerdu Tomas Nafsham Barav Tismoy Gog V'Yachog V'Yanul V'Shikashikar V'Kol Koch Masam Tisbala. So in this case, when they call out to God, as they see the terrible storm encroaching, they call out to God, God saves them. So the Mizmor sets up for us four types of people who encounter life-threatening, it sounds like, experiences, and the response in all cases is, thank God that I got through this. Interestingly enough, a lot of the experiences are very much theologically linked, meaning the way it's described is it isn't, you know, oh, whoa, I happen to be, you know, sick, or whoa, it's no. Because, you know, it's attributing this to our behavior and our lifestyle, which led to this in the first place. This is the Mizmor, and the Mizmor is an extremely beautiful and powerful one, and it is the foundation of many aspects of our lives. So here is how it expresses itself in Halacha. The word Gemara itself says, let's learn a little bit of this Gemara. In Brachos Nun and Dalad Amud Beis, which is the source of Birkas HaGomel, the Gemara says we're going to do the first couple of lines. Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rav. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav. So quoting from the earliest times of the Amoraim, right? We're talking about Rav was a transitionary figure between the Tanatic period, the time of Mishnah, and the times of the Gemara. So he's really in that in-between time. Arba'at Tzrichim Lahodos. There are four who need to give thanksgiving. By the way, is there a bracha mentioned here?
No.
Nisht, right? There's no bracha here. It's just saying that they need to express thanksgiving. The bracha is going to be, perhaps, a vehicle of that. But nonetheless, they have to give thanksgiving. Yardei Yam, those who go to sea. Holcha Midbaros, those who go to desert. Misho Yacholav Nisrapa, a person who was sick and was healed. Misho Yachavush Beveis Asurim V'yatza, person who was in prison and escape, and was able to escape. Those are the people. Notice a few interesting things over here. Comments. Well, what do we see first of all from this Gemara?
It's
out of order, right? Isn't this interesting? When we looked at the Mizmor in Tehillim, the Tehillim presented it in the following order. Number one was Midbar, was desert. Number two was prison. Number three was sickness. And number four was sea, right? That was the way that the Mizmor presented it. The Gemara recategorizes it. These four cases. By the way, the continuation, the next five lines of the Gemara is explaining how each of these categories is directly derived out of Psukim. So the Gemara is fully and wholly based on this Mizmor, as it goes on to prove. We're not going to read it inside, because we saw a little bit of the Mizmor itself inside. But nonetheless, why is it out of order? So Tosfos on the page over here suggests that maybe what's going on is that in the Pasuk, it is talking about climatically what's more and more dangerous. Meaning maybe the Psukim are talking about, you know, the desert, okay? You know, you stray in the desert. That could be terrible. But it was your straying which led you to it. Person's in prison, right? Depends on what type of prison, which country, you know, where, you know, who's the ruling power, is there a ruling power? But when we get down to the sea and then the waves are coming, meaning there's a climax building up over here. Whereas the Gemara is talking about what's most common. So Gemara is saying, you know, Yordai Yom, you know, people are fishermen. People live in Israel. They're on the Mediterranean coast. They're going out to sea. They have to go out to sea. There's Holcha Midbaros. You make trips. You make business trips. It's the Silk Trail. You're right. We're at the crossroads of Mesopotamia. You're going to Egypt for trade, right? And then So Gemara is describing what's most common. The Pesukim are describing climatically what's most dangerous. Fascinating. Just have to notice that. What else is interesting about this Gemara in describing these categories?
Doesn't say there was a cause of sin.
Okay, so Gemara doesn't attribute klal causes of sin in this case, right? So you're right. So the Gemara doesn't do that. It's more giving the sort of the categories, the heads of the headings. Two of them are different to another two of them, interestingly enough. In which way? Do you notice that in two of them there is a redemption? In two of them the redemption isn't mentioned. Do you notice that? The way the Gemara describes it is Yorida Yam, there's a go to see. Holchamid Baris, there's a go in the desert. Doesn't describe coming out of that at the end. However, Misha Yocholav in Israpa, a person has to be sick and get healed. Misha Yocholav has to serve the Yotza, a person who went. So we went through prison and exited, which should obviously it should be an obvious statement that you came out the other end. And on this, the Gemara doesn't focus on that. That's just food for thought as to why the Gemara would talk about the redemption only in two categories. Shall we?
Fundamental difference between the two as a group.
In which way?
Okay, holchim yorda yam is something that people do voluntarily.
Right.
You know, it's what they, and just because they did it once before, they're probably going to do it again. It's a dangerous thing. It's a kind of thing that people do. And similarly with Holchei Midbarios.
Good.
People go on caravans.
Good.
The other are things that unfortunately happen to people.
Correct.
Know, they get sick. Or
exactly.
They,
so,
what happened to people. So
correct.
They're different. So,
yeah, so what? So that's a very, very tenable explanation, is that this is the
I read
you had.
Yeah,
but no one does it voluntarily.
The other difference is that the first two are plural.
Many people do them at the same time.
Very good, just saying. Right, so Ira's pointing out as well, in addition to what Shalom is saying, is that we have the Yorda Yam, we have the Holchei Midbaros, because this is something which people either do together or many people are doing, which is either way of looking at that. And this is something that people voluntarily do, mean to say, that they look at the cost-benefit, and they say, look, I need to get somewhere, there's a reason I'm going here, so I'm going to take the risk. So even taking the risk, this also may lead into, which is going to be our next question, is how much of a risk must one be undertaking, like Abby was saying before, and how much of a risk must one be undertaking by going through this, or does one say categorically, by going through this, by this experience, that in and of itself is sufficient for Birkas HaGadol, right? That's what we're going to have to think about. And the way it's worded in the Gemara itself is, in fact, very telling for this. Let's just jump down for one moment, just for the conclusion of this Gemara. The next number of lines actually deal with sourcing each of these people, which is what we saw just a moment ago. I'm going to start from the ninth line in. It's about five lines up from the bottom, and it says, Mai Mevorech. Towards the beginning of the line, there's a period, it says, Mai Mevorech, what do you say? What's the bracha? I'm Rav Yehuda. Rav Yehuda says himself this time, by the way, not quoting Rav. Baruch Gomel Chasodim Tovim. Say Baruch Gomel Chasodim Tovim. Now, interestingly enough, that's not the gears that we have. We say, Gomel Chayvim Tovim, Shagamolani Kol Tovim, people respond to you. Interestingly enough, there's a dispute among the early Rishonim as to what the text is, Gemara. Some say that the text was supposed to be as the text that we have it. But nonetheless, this is an interesting point because Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach will say that in cases where you're in doubt and you don't know if you can say Birkas HaGomel, whatever, there's numerous situations where we'll see there's going to be doubt as to whether you can say it. What one should do in those cases is, in the bracha we say every morning basis, which is immediately following our Birkas HaShachar, HaGomel Chasadim Tovim Lamo Yisrael, a person should have extra kavona in that bracha. Because according to the Gemara, that is in fact the text of the Birkas HaGomel. It's not, you're not making a public pronouncement, but so that should be sufficient for a person who's not necessarily doing that. Fascinating halachic insight from this line in the Gemara.
That can now cover the Sufik people.
That would cover the Sufik people,
if
right?
You have that in mind, then probably,
correct, yeah. Exactly. And there's numerous Sufik people we're going to see.
Is he a different?
What was that?
Do the Sfarim
have a difference? I think they may have a difference between the word kol or not. Shingwani kol tov, I think, if I'm mistaken, but other than that, I think they do the same.
Did they mention that this Gemara doesn't say anything about Shema Malchus?
Yeah, the Gemara doesn't, but in general, Gemara in Brachos doesn't mention Shema Malchus in a lot of these instances, because this is Perek HaRoeh, we're in the last Perek of Brachos, there's numerous Brachos mentioned, Shasali Nes, B'mokam HaZeh, and so on. It doesn't. So I wouldn't take that as a sign necessarily. Abaya Omar, one last thing over here, Abaya says, Tzorech Le'aduya Kamei Asara needs to be in front of 10 people. Saul's doing the due diligence. It has to be in front of 10 people. How do we know? So where's the source going to be, obviously? Is our Mizmor, Dixiv. If you go to the very end of those four cases, the immediately following Pasuk is, it says, Vayiramamu bikal am, that you will elevate God in Kahal am, in amongst people, amongst the nation. So therefore it has to be, what's a Kahal? A Kahal is 10 people. Omar Zutra Omar, Vetrain me nayu rabbanan. It should be that you should have, two of them should be more learned people. How? Because the end of the pasuk says, "Uvamoshav zakenim yaleluhu." In the in among the wise, you'll praise God. The Gemara then disputes. Maskil Rashi ve'ema kulo rabbanu. So maybe you should search out 10 wise people. Very hard to find them all in the same area. How do you do this? Mi ksiv bekal zakenim bekal amksiv. So the Gemara says that you need to have the Kahal Am, which means most people, and then some, you know, some very, very wise people as well, maybe two of them. And the Gemara debates, and these are the Kasha, whether you need to have two among the ten or two and above it and beyond the ten. And we usually pass and that it's within Nukula in this particular case. But this is the Gemara leaves that in the Kasha. Interestingly enough, we're not going to deal with the next story right now. A very fascinating story about saying you could bring a Kasha Gomel for another person. Can you? In your praise and your sense of joy that the other person survived something, and you said on behalf of somebody else and be moitzi them, very interesting question, and it applies in many cases today. Nonetheless, this is what we have to start with. So, just three questions, and this is what we're going to deal with today. Question number one is the following: Is it specifically these four cases? Meaning, that's question number one: Is are we limited to these four cases? Are there other instances in which would warrant a Birkas HaGomel? Should there be sufficient danger? That's question number one. Question number two is going to be, is within these four cases, what degree of danger is necessitated? Right? Meaning, how dangerous it must be to warrant a Birkas HaGomel within the four? And then beyond that, what we're going to do is the last question is we're going to sort of try to identify in the category of Yoreda Hayam, what does it mean to be Yored Layam? What does it mean to go out to sea? Like, how far do you have to go? What kind of trip do you need to be taking to necessitate? So that's the trajectory of where we're going. So that's all the very beginning. Can you say this on another danger? So interestingly enough, the Rivash, who's one of the later Rishonim, has numerous responses. This is in Siman 337, where Mishin Lamed Zayin, he has the question that he deals with. He's just going to do the first few lines in the second source on page 5. He says, just let's read his question. It's always fascinating to read the question. Hadam Rinan beperek haroi. That which is said in Perek haroi, in the end of Brachos, which you just read, Arba tzrichim lahodos, that four people need to give thanksgiving. Besamach psukim hamizmar, that are dependent on the psukim in the mizmar in Tehillim Kuf Zayin. Minema eilu davka. Do we say these are specifically these instances? Because we're depending this, we're deriving it directly from the Pasuk, and the Pasuk only gave us, the Mizmor only gave us four categories. And therefore a person who would survive, let's say other instances, Rachman Elson, a building collapses on them. They are attacked by a wild ox or an animal, right? Those aren't the category. They're life-threatening situations, and nonetheless they're saved. Do you say that in that instance? Oinema dechol shekenu. Would you say no? That obviously, meaning this is just simply what this is the basics. What the pasuk is giving you, but of course there's other instances in which you would have sufficient grounds. That's the question. He has exactly our question. So he responds the following. He needs nire shetzarech levarach. The Rivash would suggest that one would in fact say bracha sheharei hal chemid baros shetzrichim lahoros zeu mipnei sakonos arye veganve hamatzuim b'drachim. What is the danger of the desert in the end of the day? Deserts aren't dangerous because of lack of water and of heat. That's not necessarily the only thing. You go, actually, if you've been reading recently on death values, record-breaking temperatures recently, it is pretty dangerous just from heat right there. But that's not necessarily the only problem. And the problem is the kinds of people and the kinds of things you meet out there. Right? You meet bandits. You meet animals. Right? V'im kain, k'shomar alav ariya l'tarfa, afilo b'ir, im ganovim ba'ulay, im shodad e'lala, v'nitzol mehem, k'yosu b'nissim e'lo. Kol shekain sh'tzorek l'hodas. You don't need to wait to go to the desert if an animal attacks you, and you know, if you fall into the gorilla's cage, whatever else it is, right? If you're in a particular case, and you're encountering the same dangers, just not in the desert, of course then you would say it. Because it's the point of the desert is it's a place of danger. So the dangers come to you. Obviously, says the Rivash. These four are the most likely that a person's going to encounter in terms of danger. And that's why he quotes the Balamor. We're not going to get into that specific detail. Of course, if a person is saved from a life-threatening situation. So the Rivash is clearly saying that these cases are not specific. These cases are prototypes. These are models for the types of dangers that people will encounter. And therefore, if you're going to encounter danger in another instance, then of course, than one would necessarily say a bracha. In fact, the way it's codified in Shulchan Aruch is with a dissenting opinion. Take a look at the way it's codified. This is Shulchan Aruch, the last siman in Reshit Tes. In Sif Tes says, Hani arba lab dafka. These four are not necessarily specific. Do adin amisha nasol and nais. So to any person who had a miracle, kagosh novolav kaisal nitzol midrisas shor v'niki kaisal, which is exactly the case of the Rivash, because that's where this is sourced from. A falling wall or a attacking animal. Or shamar alav be'ir ari al tarfo, or he meets a wild animal in the city. Or ganovim bo loyim shodadei laila v'nitzol mehem, or rachmana nitzol, a person is attacked by thieves, burglars, or any types of things like that. In South Africa, this is Rahman and Islam. Unfortunately, you know, when people break into the houses, it really is HaGomel territory. There are those who say, She'ein mevarechin HaGomel, Ela hani arba'o davka, V'toiv levarech b'la'az karas shem malchus. Coming to your point, Ara, is that so, therefore, in the case, there's a dissenting opinion, which is brought at the end, which says that one should not say a bracha in these, except in these four exact categories, and the resolution of the Shulchan Aruch is say the bracha without Shem Malchus. But you don't say Baruch Atah Hashem. You say Baruch Baruch Hagomel Lachayim Tovis Gomalei Neikoltan. Interestingly enough, the Mishneh Brura, the Chavetz Chaim, will disagree with that, and he takes it one step further. Look, listen to what the Chavetz Chaim says in disagreeing with the Shulchan Aruch. He says, "Va'achronim kosvu damina kesvara rishona v'chein mistaber." Says the Mishneh Berurah, we do say a real bracha in this instance. Okay, so the Mishneh Berurah will say, and that is our minhag. Our minhag is rachmana on a person's last-rating situation. We do say a bracha, even though there is a dissenting opinion, because the predominant view is that of the Rivash, which is in any last-rating situation. Okay, point number one. So these four, we take it as common examples, but not exhaustive in terms of a list. Now, when it gets more interesting is the following. Is there a difference now between these four and anything else? Meaning, let's say the collapsed building. Is there a difference in the collapsed building and these four, halachically, in terms of the degree of danger? And within these four, how much of a dangerous situation is it, or does that would necessitate a bracha? That's the question we have. Because here we're dealing with a yacht that's on the sound, and, you know, the type of danger it is, how dangerous it must be to warrant the bracha. That's stage number two. So,
you have two different categories here,
though. Yes.
In the first two, the Yom and the Midbar.
Yes.
Before you go out, you say it's Tefillah Saderech.
Good.
The other two, you would never say that.
Very good call. Yes, you're right. So this actually relates to what Sholem and Ari were saying beforehand, is that two of these are really elective, right? Generally speaking. Two of these are elective in the sense that a person will go out to the Midbar and the sea based on choice, usually. And therefore, that is also why there's a Tefillah Saderech. We should note, as we're going to see in a moment, that we're going to have to think about, is it a one-to-one? Does every case you need to say Tefillah Saderech warrant a Hagomel afterwards? Or can Tefillah Saderech be applied in a case where you won't say Hagomel? Meaning, is preventative going to be applied all the time when responsive is not there, right? That's what we're going to have to think about, okay? Because is that the same category? Not so clear. Let's take a quick look. Let's get a little more information before making a pronouncement on that. So, let's take a quick look. I would like to just draw your attention to the Ramban. At the bottom of page 6. The Ramban has a sefer called Torah Sa'adam. He deals with many different topics in there. He is actually a lot of the basis of our Hilchos Avelos, in fact, is to be found in the Ramban in Torah Sa'adam. When you learn through Hilchos Avelos in the Shulchan Aruch, a lot of it is based on the Torah Sa'adam of the Ramban. He talks about numerous different life situations. Here is what he talks about when it comes to Birkas Hagomel. He says, on the bottom of page 5, he says, "Inyan Birkas Cholim, lav dafka b'choli shiyesh bo sakona." What type of illness are we dealing with, says the Ramban? How sick does a person need to be to necessitate a Gomel? It's a very good question. So he says it doesn't have to be a life-threatening sickness. He says, it doesn't have to be an internal organ. It doesn't need to affect internal organs, says the Ramban. A person is bedridden. Leaving the bed is going to be something which necessitates a bracha. Remember, of course, the Ramban is a physician, right? So just to put that in context, you know, we're still dealing with medicine in the 1300s, you know, so it's not, you know, we're at the 1200s and 1300s, so there's a lot to be gained. But nonetheless, he knows this, he's seeing this from experience. So he says, you know what it's like? What happens if a person is subpoenaed to a court case, and he's brought to court, and he doesn't know what the charges are? So says the Ramban, you have no idea where the court case is going to end up. Meaning, we're not dealing with a case, let's say in America, where there's free media and there's free press, and there can be protests. When a person's pulled in by the king for a court case and put into the basement, of a castle and tortured for some sort of court case, you have no idea where it's going to end up. It may be a small charge, it may be a tax evasion, but in the end of the day, we don't know what's going to end up. Meaning, in those days, what was going to be the end of the day? Not suggesting that at all. I'm just saying, meaning as opposed to, let's say, rebellion against the king, right? We don't know what the king's going to pull out against you. So it says Rachamav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nasa LePraklatim, and in cases Hashem sends you defendants. What he's saying is, a person gets sick, we don't know where it's going to end up, and certainly in the days where they didn't have medical technology to know this, and even today, you know, Rachman Litzon, there's cases we don't, it starts off very simple. And Rachman Litzon, v'chein b'derech, he says somebody on the road, Shekol Hachei Drachim Tzrichim Lahodos, V'av Algav D'Rav Yehuda Hachei Midbaros Omar. He says, anybody is on the road. You take a trip anywhere, says the Ramban. The fact you're on the road, you don't know what could happen, right? Look at the statistics of car accidents, Rahman al-Islam. Lishna v'kra nakat v'chein derech b'mashri. He says, Rav Yehuda says, that you go in the desert? He says, no. That was just the way they traveled in those days. Any trip you take. The Garsinim Yerushalmi Gabi Tulas HaDerech, Rabbi Shimon Bar Abba, and he goes on to talk about this as it relates to Tulas HaDerech. So you see here an interesting thing. The Ramban is actually pretty liberal over here in terms of the Tzidas HaDerech, in terms of Birkas HaGomel. Why? Because he feels you don't always know. You don't know what the situation is going to end up being. Whether it be sickness, whether it be trips, one has to be very careful and one should be very thankful when one escapes this. Okay, we don't know over here, we don't know the upper limit that the Ramban's drawn. Meaning, a person gets a cold and takes the day off. He has that sort of warranted, a person drives to work. What's the upper limit of what the Ramban is saying over here? He's very liberal, but what is the other side of that? Not so clear. The Rosh in Brachos, Rabbeinu Asher was a unique character in the sense that he bridged both Ashkenaz and Sfarad world. He lived in Germany, escaped just in time when his teacher, the Maharam Mirutenberg, was taken captive and actually died in captivity, and he escaped just in time because he knew he was going to be next on the list as Jewish leaders. He made his way to Spain, so he sort of bridged Spanish and German Jewry. And he writes in his comments on the Gemara the following. V'nagu b'ashkenaz v'tzarfas, I've noticed the practice in Germany and France, and remember he's saying this because he lived in both places. As he was making his journey through France, that's where he picked up the French minhagim. He says, I noticed that in Germany and France, she'enu varchim b'rakas ha'gomel k'shalchim me'irli ir. They said, you know what? In those days, when you walk from city to city, that would be the upper limit. You wouldn't do it from an intercity trip. You only need it when you go to a real dangerous place, a really dangerous place. The Yerushalmi says that all roads are dangerous. Says the Rosh, that's only regarding to the Saderech, which now comes back to Mr. Price's point, which is that what the Rosh is doing is he's breaking away from Tudas HaDerech. Tudas HaDerech may be said preemptively on any road, but you're only going to say Birkas HaGomel on dangerous roads, whereas the Ramban was saying it's a one-to-one, right? So he says, Birkas HaGomel, b'makom toida niskana, we don't have time to explore this further, but the Birkas HaGomel is in commemoration of the Korban toida, and therefore it has to have a real degree of sakana. Interestingly enough, these two opinions are Paskin and Shulchan Aruch. Listen to the way it is Paskin in source 7. Ba'ashkenaz v'tzarfas in Germany and France, and v'varchim k'shalchim mi'ir le'ir. You don't say it from a city to city trip. You can only do it where there are dangerous animals. Uvisfired, and in Spain, which is where the Ramban was talking about, he says, no'agim levarech. The minhag is even an intercity trip. One says a bracha. Why? Because they feel that actually a trip to city-to-city trip, in fact, is dangerous. Meaning, it may not be a machloikas in halacha, but a machloikas in the metzius that they were living in. Right? Remember, we're talking about, at the times where the Alawids are coming in, we're between the Moors, there's a lot of turbulence in Spain at this time. Umil v'pachos mi parsa in a mevarech. Nonetheless, even the Sephardim would agree, or the Spanish Jews would agree, not to do it less than a parsa, which is a very short amount of space. If it's going through, you know, Bed-Stuy, you know, in Spain, nonetheless, that you would say bracha afilu v'pachos mi parsa if it's less than a parsa, because it's extremely dangerous. That's the way that Shulchan Aruch paskins it. Interestingly enough, even later on, even post the Shulchan Aruch, the way we're talking about it is, yeah, we've been commenting from the 1300s, going to Shulchan Aruch in the 1500s. Post the 1500s, there's also a large discussion in this particular arena. And people, as far as one of the commentaries on the Rambam, more recently the Yad HaMelech, even says that he feels that unless you're actually encountering danger in your trip, unless you're at sea, and there's a terrible wind, like the Pasuk describes it, and you're in the desert, and you get lost, right? In those cases, unless you're actually encountering that, he feels that you really shouldn't say a bracha, because the Pesukim themselves seem to indicate you need danger.
So then why do people who visit their grandchildren every month in Israel feel compelled?
Okay, good. Good. Okay, so we're going to get there in just a second. About air travel for us for a moment. However, The last word on this particular account is, in fact, the Bir Halacha. The Bir Halacha says in Source 9, this is again the Chofetz Chaim speaking. I'm going to just jump to the fifth line in, Vada. You see where it is, after a period, the fifth line in the Source 9. He says, Vada Oed, you should know, Deposhut de Lekuliyama Bein Bayam, Bein Baminbar, Mevarchen Afilu Loi, Kora Loi Shum Sakona, Gagon Shavar Yom Veloi, Shum Rach, Sar Vakia Gavna, O Halach Bemidbar Veloi Taba Derech, Veloi Chosor Loi Mayim, Vakia Gavna. He says, you know what? Any instance of being in the desert or the sea will warrant a bracha. You don't need danger, says the Bir Halacha. Says even though the Pasuk says that you are straying, nonetheless, and Gabe Yorda Yom, he says Navdafka Shekara Loi Elokem Shalul Loi Christ Mimikrim Elut Sarich Lo Duye. The fact that it could happen is sufficient grounds. It doesn't mean to say that you have to have been in the New York Daily Post article. Right? So nonetheless, this is what the Bir Halacha paskins legabe this. So now, let's take this one step further. He actually says, the Bir Halacha, we're not going to read it inside, but the Bir Halacha says, this would be the divider between, let's say, other dangers and these four. These four, says the Bir Halacha, are categorically necessitating a Birkas HaGomel, whereas, in another case of danger, let's say a collapsed building, it has to have been that you were very imminently close to a life-threatening situation to even warrant it. It can't be that you walk into a dangerous building and you walk out the other side and, you know, and that's going to necessitate a bracha. Because it's not categorical. In that case, it is a case-by-case danger, imminent danger assertion. However, in these cases over here, not necessarily. So the question is that we generally paskin, just on this particular point, we generally paskin like B'nai Ashkenaz, B'nai Sarfas, that from city to city we don't, if it's intercity, unless you're actually really going through the Sahara or the Kalahari. Do you know what I'm saying? If you're not going through a real desert, a more of a Motsu Sakana, we don't do this in general, certainly today with technology. Let's take, just for the interest of time, I'd like to just take this one step further. These are the basic halachic categories, and we can see them how they apply to la halacha. Number one is how dangerous do these four have to be, and number two is how expansive and how many more categories. Let's take it one step further. This, by the way, is what sets up the space for air travel. Rav Moshe has a famous trip in 1963 where he talks about this, and he says, "What about going in an airplane?" Speaking to your point, David, and he says, based on what we've just done now, he says, number one is maybe you're going to say that's like being in going over the sea. I mean, it might be one of these four categories, which therefore will automatically require bracha. He says, but you don't have to go that far because we've paskin that beyond these four, in a dangerous situation, you can say it. Then automatically, this should be such. Why? He says, what is the reason why you would say a bracha or when going out to sea? Even though there wasn't a danger. What's the reason why there's a hagomel? When you go out in a ship to sea, because it is a non-livable environment. If there was not a boat beneath you, you would not survive there. There's no way for you to survive in that particular place. So says Rav Moshe, take the human being minus the plane, you can't live there, right? So you are essentially a few seconds from imminent death. Just you're being protected by this metal funnel, which has got two appendages which are on either side, and that's what's saving you from death. So Rav Moshe would say, according to this, Therefore, even domestic flights, Rav Moshe Paskins, because the nature of being in an airplane is in a dangerous situation of sakana. So you're passing in domestic flights. Generally speaking, Rav Shlomo Zalman, the Chazanish, generally Paskin that it's only international flights because you're going over bodies of water, large oceans of water that when Paskins that way. Most people say the Great Lakes don't make the cut, even though if anybody's flown, the Great Lakes are pretty great. But nonetheless, it is not big enough for this.
What would Rav Moshe say if you're working on the 50th floor of it?
Oh, great question. So, yeah, so, the question becomes, what about elevators? What about the British Channel? If you go in the train underneath it, what happens if you go in the Holland Tunnel? You know what I'm saying? So, like, the channel, right? So what happens in all these cases? You know, generally speaking, we say that those do not make the cut. It's not like you went to sea. It's not like you went up in the air. You're in a safe position. Now, let's take this one step further. The question becomes is, what is the criterion of Yorda Hayam? Yorda Hayam literally means to go down to sea. So what does it mean, Yorda Hayam? So the poskim today to deliberate this and debate this vociferously as to what that is. And most of the poskim will say, based on an interesting raya, they say the following. You know, the Gemara says that a person shouldn't go to sea before Shabbos. How many days before Shabbos?
Three.
The Gemara says you shouldn't go to the sea 3 days before Shabbos. Why?
Because it takes the engine.
Right, there's a likelihood you may be stuck at sea for Shabbos. So a number of the poskim say that it's only really considered Yorda Hayam if you're going on a cruise which is going to be out at sea for 3 days, because that's really Yorda Hayam. Other poskim will say, and we're not going to do this inside, but the poskim will say, you know what the criterion is? Yorda Hayam is when you go far out enough that you can no longer see the seacoast. There's, on the horizon, there's no longer the seacoast, so you actually are Yored Layam. You're actually going out to sea. You know, we went out whale watching out in Acadia. So, you know, like, you go out really 25, 30 miles off the coast then to get into the sea. You're not seeing any coast then. So in that case, there might be grounds even to this. Other poets can say, no, you need time. You need to have the actual more than just a day trip for this. So the question is, so if you're going on a yacht on Long Island Sound, doesn't sound like you're going to make the cut, right? That's not Yorda Hayam, right? No matter how far you go on the Sound, you can still see Connecticut on a clear day, right? So, right, if you're going around Manhattan, these are not going to be cases which necessitate it. So what do we do in this particular case? So what I felt, and in this particular case, what I thought was the case is that being as a person entered into a situation where in the yacht themselves, they wouldn't say Berkas HaGomel, but the yacht started sinking. Now one has entered into a situation of sakana. Now not drawing from the Yorda Hayam per se, but we're deriving from almost a kir notui, like walking into a house, a place of danger, irrespective of the fact that they're at sea. It also helps that they're at sea. They're in a place which is automatic and natural danger. But nonetheless, the two of these factors together, I would say, would constitute a bracha. Interestingly enough, it actually Dayan Weiss, in the Minchas Yitzhak, when describing this, actually says a very fascinating point. He is against saying a bracha unless you go out to sea for 3 days, but in the very last source, in the very top of page 9, he says, V'nei l'chor shapir kos avarav agon anir le'el, shom l'chadesh, t'bizman hazeh, t'machmas hatarbus hatechnik, today, because of our technology, our naval technology, nischachu mechonos ko'elu b'ni alos anios, we have, you know, great systems of technology on tracking and in our boat systems. Ad shaloi nechshav klalas akona, going out at sea, he feels is not really a danger unless you're really going out to sea. Ein levorech because agomel b'chol yorda yam rakim be'emes irloi b'em sakona v'nitzol. He feels that maybe you should only say berkas agomel if you're in iceberg territory and you really encounter something. He says, "Omnam kevan de kuliyamu nagu levarech anu mechuyavim hapoch pischusam." He says, "People who do take boat trips, real boat trips, they do say berkas agomel and tries to find a schus." But notice the words he says, "Rak im ve'emes iralohem sakona v'nitzalu." Unless a danger occurred to them and they were saved, meaning maybe generally speaking, a civil cruise may not be sufficient grounds. But if a danger does occur, then that should be enough to say berkas agomel. I would argue that in this particular case, you know, 200 yards, you know, 183 meters, whatever it is, isn't a far distance, but unfortunately, just in our community, just 2 weeks ago in Shavuos, there was a man who wasn't 200 yards at sea, and he was swept in by the riptide, and that was it. It's very dangerous, unfortunately. You don't need anything to go wrong when you're 200 yards off at sea to you know, somebody's trying to do a fancy work, putting a cork into a hole in the boat underneath, you don't need too much to go wrong as frail human beings for this to be a situation of sakana. And so I spoke to Rav Willig, and Rav Willig agreed 100% without even hearing the end of the sentence. He said, absolutely, there's a berakas lagomah in this particular instance. Why? Not so much as the yorda hayam, but so much as the danger component which is related to this.